Okay. Well, let's go ahead and get started here. Before we pray and start, first two meetings we did were really just kind of foundation laying. Here are the duties of parents and then followers, the core curriculum, and the goals of discipleship. Remember that three word phrase in 2 John that describes the goals is that our children would what? Blank, blank, blank. Walk
in
truth. Yeah, that's the goal of everything, is that I have no greater joy than that my children would walk in the truth. So today, what I've done in this handout I've given you is I've interspersed seven discussion questions, because now we're getting into more practical application, because the way that you apply the principles that you see in Scripture, I mean, was it not really clear to you that the jurisdiction of the discipleship of kids is parents, is family, like parents, grandparents, that whole covenantal context? So today we're going to look at practical application and Ryle's points that he has highlighted in his little book under Roman numerals, and we'll look at some of his really good quotations. But I really want to hear from you all today to hear your input and what your own experience was, if you had parents that attempted to do this with you, what they did that was good and what you're doing, things like that. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll dig right in there. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for just the beautiful, glorious, gorgeous weather we've had the last few days and today, and we just see the beauty of who you are all over your works, and we pray your blessing on us now as we look at some more really good material. Lord, give us a heart for the next generation, especially our own children, that we would be diligent in praying for them and laboring for their conversion, laboring that they would understand the Bible and the truths that are revealed in it, that they would understand who they are, what their mission is in the world, and help us to shepherd and guide them along the way, that they might repent and believe in Christ, and that they would be faithful to their churches, and that they would raise up godly households of their own one day. We pray your blessing now in this time, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Introduction. Last week we talked briefly about the need children have for guidance. Children cannot be left to themselves. Remember that proverb, a child left to himself brings shame to his mother, Proverbs 29:15. So children have what in their heart by nature?
Foolishness.
Okay. Children by nature are rebellious and sinful, and thus our great calling as their parents is to labor with all the means available to us to train them up in the right way, to replace their inborn foolishness with God's wisdom, and to beseech Christ's grace to convert and save them by faithfully proclaiming the gospel of Christ to them and calling them to repent and believe. Now, the first section of Ryle deals with the very familiar passage of the Word of God, these most foundational and important God-breathed words for us as parents. And everyone has heard this passage, I'm sure, and has probably reflected on it if you have kids. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So I want to hear from you all. If you have parents who trained you up in the way, share some of the ways in which they did this well. Or even just some specific things they did that impacted you, maybe on one topic or something. I'm paid to talk. I'll talk all day if you want. Yes, sir.
Well, my parents did take me to church. Mm-hmm. Lutheran church. Since I was a baby, I didn't go to Sunday school class. And I didn't sit with them. And help me to behave. And so I would say that the main thing that I remember, some things that we didn't do. We didn't pray before meals or any kind during the day.
Okay.
We, because of Christmas or Easter or something like that for dinner, they would have me pray some little prayer.
Really?
They generally didn't pray with me or my sister throughout the day, even at morning the day. But they did teach me the prayer, and I had me down to sleep. And I remember when I had that prayer, and I just... I prayed quite often.
Really?
And so that was helpful. They said that the Bible was the Word of God, but I never saw them read it.
Okay. Okay.
So
you.
I didn't become a Christian while going to that church.
But you saw, by example, church attendance church very important. You go to church and sit there. Okay.
You know, they had me go through confirmation and all that. Where the rear door was, and that's the decoration behind the altar.
Okay, yeah.
Right. So, a few things. But, you know, when I became a Christian and began to grow as a Christian and then got married to a Christian woman as well, when we had children, it was different. We read the scriptures even before they were born.
Okay. Yeah.
We had devotions. And when the children got old enough, we could do children's shorter catechism. And then later, the Westminster shorter catechism.
So you stood on their shoulders on that foundation. Church attendance is really important, prayer, but you could see a little farther. Okay.
We pray for their children every night. And devotions on a regular basis. To keep the church. Ask questions about what they learned, what the sermon was about.
Good. Okay, what else? Who else?
My parents were really big into teaching us how to keep your thoughts captive. Mm-hmm. Watching what you allow into your thoughts and what your daily mental process of the day.
Good.
I remember, I'm going to kind of blend one and two together.
Okay, yeah.
I don't remember, I don't think my parents ever read scripture in our home. Mm-hmm. They said it was, you know, God's word, but I was never exposed to it. I don't have any memories of them doing that. Mm-hmm. But one of my grandparents, I remember every time I would go over to their house, we would spend the night on weekends, you know, periodically. And my grandfather, he would always pray before we ate. And he read his Bible every day I was there. Wow. You know, he was confined. Most of the time I knew him, he either had a walker or was in a wheelchair, but he always kept his Bible up beside his chair. And that really made a big impression on me. He didn't even read it out loud. I mean, I see him open this book that said Holy Bible on it. It had the gold days. You know. And that really made I knew that it was really important.
Yeah. You know,
just that small thing made a big impression.
Yeah. That's good. Anyone else have anything? It's amazing. I mean, it wasn't like full tilt hardcore, you know, but those things that you do remember had a big impact. And that's one principle I would really impress upon you as parents. You know, it's easy to feel like you're failing and you're not doing enough or you're not doing as well as you should. And we always need to be doing better and repenting and being better than we are. But I've said this before, I love this part of the second commandment where it says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, but showing mercy to thousands that love me and keep my commandments. And to me, that just shows God is eager to bless the things that you do, the efforts that you do make, and he will multiply, you know, the small steps that you take. You know, I always told guys that guys often, you know, fathers there in Cincinnati that had their parents never read the Bible to them, they'd never done that at home. And I always try to encourage them, just do it. Just open your Bible and read a chapter to them, even if they seem like they're not overly paying attention. Just doing that will have a huge impact. God will multiply your efforts and really bless them. Yes.
Well, one of the things I remember from church, especially as a really young child, it was difficult for me to focus and follow what the pastor had to say, to use words I didn't understand, and so on. The hymns that we sang. I really liked some of those hymns, and those had an impact on.
Yeah, right.
Truth. Mm-hmm.
You know, it's funny, those kids out there in Bluff City, we've taught them Amazing Grace and Holy, Holy, Holy. And it's just, it's really eerie. They sing with all their hearts now because they know those lyrics now. And to hear all these kids singing Amazing Grace, you know, at the top of their lungs, it's like, wow. It's really, because initially it was just as quiet as a church mouse, and I was the only one singing, and me and our volunteers. But now they know these songs, and they're singing the faith into their hearts, those hymns. So. And there's tons of resources that you can get like that. Amy's gotten these CDs by Johnny Erickson Tata that have her singing old hymns with kids. And so, if any of you have ever used those or seen those are great. And you know, the kids like to sing those. So, okay. Anyone else? Anything your parents did well?
My parents taught me to serve others and put others before myself. Mm-hmm. And my grandparents, a good work ethic. To serve in the home, even as a young child, I had to work,
yeah.
You know, in the home, and had daily duties and responsibilities. They were good about, you know, if we ever had company over, and it seems to be lacking oftentimes, but, you know, it was always the older people, you know, the elders went first.
Mm, yeah.
The elder went first before. Children would go, you know, to serve themselves. Like if mom had made a meal, you know, she would always have that older people go first. And
that's good. Yeah, isn't it amazing? If you reflect on your own yourself, you can see how much the things in your own home and upbringing influence the way you are now. You know, for example, one of the things that irritated my father to no end is if I contradicted him or my mom. If he said, son, that's something's this, and I would say, no, it's not, or I would contradict anything he said, son, don't contradict me. And I hear myself, Paul, do not contradict what your mother just said. And it's like, why does that irritate me? Because it irritated my dad. And I can see all kinds of things. I'm like, I have become that guy. Wow. But what the way he was had so influenced me. So remember that. I mean, even letting the elders go first and being a servant in your home and working as a child, I mean, has a huge influence on the way that you turn out. That's why I remember what I said in the first thing is you're always engaging in this influential behavior. You either do it intentionally or it just sort of happens. So one way or the other, they're going to become a lot like you, I guess.
Well, I think that my parents did try to teach some moral values. Mm-hmm. What was wrong, the lie, and so on. But there are different things that they would say. And I got older, well, why? And they didn't always, like, I think about Ryle, mm-hmm. they didn't always have an answer that I would understand necessarily at that point. But they, because I said so, it helped me to say, okay, because I said so.
Yeah, right. And, because of their inherent authority. Why do I have to do what you tell me? Right. Alright, let's push forward there. The first point under the second discussion question. Puritans and many other Christians from different eras of church history showed that meditating upon a single short passage of scripture like this can yield insights and applications that our cursory reading would cause us to miss. And that's kind of what Ryle is doing in his book, is he's really pulling forward everything you can possibly get out of this passage. He said this, quote, "We live in days when there is a mighty zeal for education in every quarter. We hear of new schools arising on all sides. We are told of new systems and new books for the young of every sort and description. And still for all this, a vast majority of children are manifestly not trained in the way they should go. For when they grow up to a man's estate, they do not walk with God. Now, how shall we account for this state of things? The plain truth is, the Lord's commandment in our text is not regarded, and therefore the Lord's promise in our text is not fulfilled." Okay, just as a point of application. One thing we can do as Christians is be self-righteous about such things. As we learn from the Word of God here and from Ryle's practical advice, let us always be first self-critical. Let us not think to ourselves, boy, I sure know some people who need to hear this. I often do that while listening to teaching and preaching. If I hear good sermons, often that has happened hypocritically in my own mind. Man, I know some guys really need to hear this, instead of, no, you need to really hear it yourself. Ryle says, "They will be quick-sighted as eagles in detecting mistakes abroad, yet blind as bats to fatal errors which are daily going on at home. They will be wise about their brother's house, but foolish about their own flesh and blood. Here, if anywhere, we have need to suspect our own judgment." Okay, so here's another discussion question. In Ryle's day, which is in the late 1800s, He said the vast majority of children are manifestly not trained in the way they should go. The stats indicate that such is true today as well. What is it about normal life today that makes training up a child in the way he should go so very difficult? Why does it so rarely happen, in, even in the church today in America?
Busyness.
I'm sorry?
Busyness.
Yeah, busyness.
Mm-hmm. Especially kids who are involved in sports and dance class and this and that. And you might not have a lot of time with them, especially if they're in a school.
Mm-hmm. Just contact.
Parents are busy.
Yeah, parents are busy. The kids get busy.
Mm-hmm.
And so it just falls by the wayside. So.
Yeah, I just don't think parents have kind of abdicated that responsibility a lot. In a lot of cases, either to the youth group or the school, or right, because there's a lot of my friends, they'll say, "Well, I got a meeting with the teacher," and, you know, and so they're really counting on those people to fill a role, and they don't really see their place in it,
right?
Because they're so busy. I mean, they literally don't have the hours because they've made different choices.
Yeah. Good.
Right.
Yes.
No, one thing is in terms of that training that you should be doing. Flesh battles against it. We're selfish.
Mm-hmm.
We want our time. We want our way. And we don't put their interests first, and the concern that God has for them. And so the other is, it takes a lot of patience and perseverance.
Yeah. Both of which are very hard. Yes.
So similar to what he was going to say, it's difficult. And you have to put a lot of time and effort into it. I think a lot of parents look at their children, they want to have children, and then they do, and they don't realize it's going to be as difficult as it is. And so they kind of, Justin said, they advocate, they let people put them in front of the TV, or they'll put them someplace where they don't have to deal with it, but somebody else has to deal with it.
Yep.
And then by and large, that somebody else is typically set dead against God.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So we're training them up in the way they shouldn't go.
Yeah, what you advocate to, it's going to be just the opposite of it.
Even when we don't advocate, we also have the state that's fighting against us as homeschoolers. You know, even as homeschoolers,
right.
And we, right now, I know there's a lot of issues around core curriculum and how that's going to impact homeschoolers. And so even when we don't advocate and we're working hard to train them, we have other things coming in and trying to constantly force advocation.
Yeah, very good.
I think one big issue, even in the church, technically not in this church, but is the view of Scripture. I mean, it's just, that's a root problem. And
mm-hmm.
It's just got some moral applications. It's not really,
mm-hmm.
it's not really of any historical value. It's just kind of, live as close as you can to this model. It's not really a standard.
Yeah.
Or anything other than a little bit of moral value.
Mm-hmm.
Just don't bother with people. You're okay, but it's not really. You shouldn't be the lens through which you see your life. It's just a little bit of moral.
It's an aid to what you're. Yeah. That's good too. Yeah, false doctrine, a low view of Scripture, sure. I mean, even fire-breathing biblical inerrantists who believe in verbal plenary inspiration and everything else, we really don't act like we really believe that sometimes. You know, you sit there and read the Bible, and you have to remind yourself, because you're so used to knowing it in your mind, that these are the words that God breathed forth to me. They have absolute, unquestionable authority. And I need to, as our confession says, tremble before them. I mean, these are the words of eternal life. This is what God has said to us. So, and our children need to see that we have that very same reverence for the Bible that they may or may not have just yet. But they need to see, like you said, you always saw him sitting there with this book that said Holy Bible, and it obviously meant it was very important that he read it all the time. So, very good.
And again, even the church says that the Scripture isn't good enough.
Yeah.
That God's Word isn't capable of changing people. We got to have a program to draw these people in. We've got to have a youth ministry or this and that. Our parents aren't good enough. They can't present God's word to them.
Mm-hmm.
We've got to have some other thing, and God's word is just not potent enough to do that.
Yeah, I think. Yeah, it's good. Very good. Okay, good. So it is nature itself mitigates against doing this, and it is so much work. My goodness, I mean, I didn't realize how much work having one, let alone eight kids, was going to be. And when Abigail came along, it's like your whole world just stops. Hobbies are gone. Everything's changed now. You just don't have time for that stuff anymore if you're going to be there with them and for them. So, all right. First thing Ryle says here, Roman number one here at the bottom. First, then, if you would train your children rightly, train them in the way they should go and not in the way they would. Okay, what could be more obvious? And yet, it's something that's kind of, you can miss that if you're not listening carefully to each word of that verse. There are many things we cannot know about those little children God puts before us. They may end up being short, tall, feisty, or submissive, quiet or loud, introverted or extroverted, musical or tone deaf, coordinated or awkward. But we need not wonder about this. If we let them choose for themselves, they are certain to choose wrong. That is an axiom and a basic truth that applies to all children, and thus, in how we train them, we must train them to do what they should and not what they naturally desire. Okay, here's an illustration. For potty training, Hannah, and we did this with all of them, got a big bag of M&Ms and kept it in a certain spot in the cabinet. So she goes, you know, to the potty, give her, you know, 3 or 4 M&Ms. As soon as Malachi discerned where those things were coming from, he wanted to eat them from the second he woke up until the second he went to bed. He'd be pointing at the cabinet, M&M. Now, this is the way he wanted to go. Obviously, we had to train him to understand he needs to eat normal, healthy food that doesn't taste so good in order to stay and feel healthy. So the point of application, children cannot be left to the guidance of their own will. Ryle wrote, and before I read this quote, I think this is really just grind on today's culture. He says, think for him. Judge for him. Act for him. Just as you would for one weak and blind. But for pity's sake, give him not up to his own wayward tastes and inclinations. Children do not know what is best for them. Says Ryle, self-will is almost the first thing that appears in a child's mind, and it must be your first step to resist it. Okay, just these two questions are kind of related, but what is the earliest manifestation or example of self-will or rebellion you can remember in any of your children? How early does it start?
They scream the first thing when they come in the world. Something didn't go their way immediately. They're laying right there under the incubator, like, and they're just,
yeah, screaming.
Actually, though, Emma didn't come out. She didn't even come out screaming, but the doctor did tell me.
The doctor down.
She came out with her eyes wide open, and she stared right at him the whole time. Because he looked at me and goes, wow. This is, yeah, she was really angry. And he flat out told me, he said, this is the first time I've ever had an infant stare me, or a newborn, stare me down like that. Good boy.
Yeah.
I better start praying now.
It's freezing out here, right? Yeah.
The least little discomfort, they let you know.
Right. Scream. You know, what's funny, I think I've shared this illustration with you too, but in Augustine's Confession, he talks about the depravity of newborn babies. That the way he says it is they exact their vengeance and their wrath on their parents for not doing everything they want them to do. And it's like, wow, this guy's view of total depravity is like darker than anything I've ever heard of. The infants taking revenge on their parents, you know. Because they can't control them and get them to do, you know, meet their every whim and desire. But anyone else? What else have you seen early on? Self-will. Mine was changing diapers and getting them to be still. My first two were real submissive. That one was not. I had to lay a leg on you while I was working on the diaper because he tried to get away. I'm like, dude, I'm trying to do you a favor. Trying your best to get away from me. And I thought, you know, what an amazing example, though. He's got other things he wants to go do. He wants to go do this or that. And I'm like, Paul, be still. And they're like, you know, swaddle on the thigh. That's like 9, 10 months old. He's already trying to get away and do that. But yeah, self-will and the way that they want to go, that has to be resisted with gentleness and patience, but it has to be resisted, like Ryle says there. Okay. Second point Ryle makes, train up your children with all tenderness, affection, and patience. I'll tell you, this is the most convicting part of this whole book to me, personally. He says, I do not mean that you are to spoil him, but I do mean that you should let him see that you love him. Love should be the silver thread that runs through all of your conduct. Kindness, gentleness, long-suffering, forbearance, patience, sympathy, a willingness to enter into childish troubles. a readiness to take part in childish joys. Every time I read that, childish troubles and childish joys, like when the Lego, I lost the Lego piece, and it's just, I'm despondent about it. Mm-hmm. And so just realizing, how could I possibly bother anyone? And yeah, I understand. I feel your pain, you know, son, whoever. And a willingness to enter into that and make those things important to you. These are the cords by which a child may be led most easily. These are the clues you must follow if you want to find the way to his heart. Isn't Ryle good? That's really well spoken. This is such a critical point for us to get a hold of. We can teach them diligently, as Deuteronomy commands us to. We can give them good doctrine, as Proverbs 4 says we must. We can help them develop discipline and good work habits, as we certainly must do. But we need to enjoy our children. Proverbs 23:24, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. So I would ask, do you rejoice and delight in your children? Do you enjoy them? One of the biggest problems men typically deal with when it comes to their children is they simply don't spend enough time with them. If all of our time with our kids is spent drilling doctrine, teaching and instructing and keeping them out of trouble, they might learn to look at the love we have for them as merely duty and not heartfelt. One of the biggest problems with men today, is even Christian men, when it comes to fulfilling the duties they have regarding their children, is that they just have too many hobbies and interests to do it well. Lay aside all the hobbies and interests that chew up time and find out what your children like to do and do it. You know, do it with them. Spend time with them. Do things that are fun. And that way, when it's time to sit down and discuss serious things, you know, in their heart, it's, my dad's the greatest guy in the whole world. You know, my mom's the greatest woman in the whole world. You know, they play with me and do these things. Remember John Piper talking about this with his I think he has four sons and a daughter. He said, yeah, when my sons were little, you know, we used to play helicopters and Legos and blow up everything and smash things up. But then when I sat down to talk to them about spiritual things, they thought I was the greatest guy in the whole world because I spent all this time with them and I had their affection. You know, I had their heart with me. So they were willing to listen to my instruction. So, yes?
Yeah, I think that's true when I look at just over the years, people had the greatest impact on me in mentoring and discipling. The biggest thing was I knew they loved me.
Mm-hmm.
I knew they loved me. Mm-hmm. They had my heart.
Yeah. There's no substitute for that. You know, someone that really, really loves you is going to have a big impact on you. And if you really know that they like you, they love you, they want what's best for you, so, yeah, right on. Okay, discussion question number 6. How do you have fun with your children? What kind of family traditions do you have? What do your kids like to do with you? I'm curious. What do you guys, how do you guys have fun with your kids or play with them or whatever?
My girls are really big into Adventures in Odyssey and Jungle Gym and Friends, and I'll be honest, they drive me crazy with them. But they're full of scripture and everything, and they just adore them. So I'll listen to them over and over and over again, so I can almost quote them in my sleep. They love it. So.
Okay, that's good. And you just play with them. Just do that and spend that time with them. Okay. What else? I know you guys do stuff. I know you guys.
Tea parties, driving bikes, mm-hmm. throwing balls,
mm-hmm.
playing in the snow.
Yeah. So guys, you know, guys play dolls. Yeah. Mm-hmm. No. Really? That sounds.
And lights are a lot. So.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So yeah. What else? What else do you guys do? To enjoy kids.
Board games, Candlelight. Can we play Monopoly? It's like 9 o'clock.
No.
Yeah. I try to be there when Monopoly's played to prevent violence. Like, that game brings out the very worst. Well, if anyone else, I mean, traditions or anything that you do just to be together?
We just like to go for nature walks sometimes because mm-hmm. I really like to be outside and mm-hmm. I'm really interested in nature, so.
Mm-hmm.
Justin will take the girls up to the Barnard Theater to see performances there.
Yeah.
Emily and Mary enjoys them too, but Emily's really into drama and performing, and so they like to do that.
That's neat. That's good.
Mm-hmm.
Very good. Okay, good. I hope that you do things like that, and that those are, that those are on your schedule and they're blocked off and they're, you know, as protected as any real serious appointment might be, you know, on your schedule or whatever, but that time is precious. Okay. Folk singer Harry Chapin wrote a song called Cats in the Cradle in 1974 that captures what happens between so many parents and their children. You guys ever heard this song?
Yeah.
All right, I'm going to read the lyrics to you anyway. I'm not going to sing it though. My child arrived just the other day. He came into the world, came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. And he was talking before I knew it, and as he grew, he said, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know, I'm going to be like you. And the cat in the cradle and the silver spoon, the little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you're coming home, Dad, I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know, we'll have a good time then. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. And he said, I'm going to be like him. Yeah, you know I'm going to be like him. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you're coming home, Dad, I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then. Well, he came from college just the other day, so much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He shook his head and he said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? And the cat in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, son, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. You know we'll have a good time then. I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to. Dad, if I could find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and the kids have the flu. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, son, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. We're going to have a good time then. That's sad. Mm-hmm. Oh, crushing to read that. And that song, you can hear that song. It's got haunting, you know, minor riffs in it. It's really a tough thing to listen to. So here's the point. Enjoy your children while they have time. And while you are their whole world, it truly amazes me how much my 10-year-old daughter wants to do things with me, and how much all of them still want to do things with me. But I know without question, those days will soon be gone, and rightly so. I look forward to her and all the other ones moving on, growing up, establishing godly households of their own, and living a life that I will not be as big of a part of. That's what all the instruction and training are for. So they're ready to be godly people on their own. But while they are with me, and their eyes are locked on me, nothing is going to get in the way of me enjoying those years while I have them, before the busyness of their own lives makes intimate closeness with me and Amy much less a part of their world and our world. That little boy who gets me up early in the morning and wants me to put his little sandals on and take him outside so he can see the cows, he's going to have my full attention while he still wants it. Because before I know it, he too will be asking for the car keys and will have 1,000 other interests. So while their little worlds revolve around you, and you are their hero, and everything they want to be, not me, sorry, typo, dang it, I thought I got them all out. Everything they want to be, make the most of those days. So weigh carefully the decisions you make regarding work and time. I can't encourage you enough to think long and hard about the commitments you make to work and anything else that keeps you away from your children. Pioneering missionary Adoniram Judson said in the 19th century that the Industrial Revolution, which separated fathers from their families through their work, would be the death of the West. Isn't that amazing? He saw that. He saw the Industrial Revolution is going to ruin Western society because it's ripping apart the nuclear family. In many ways, Judson has been correct in that assessment. Whatever steps you need to take to protect the time you spend with your wife, your children, and children, men, take them. Don't live life with those children and that wife God gave you in such a way that you one day find yourself in tears wondering why the treehouse was never finished, the camping trips never happened, the fishing trips never materialized, the talk sitting on the back porch took a back seat to media and entertainment, and the family traditions never got established. Don't let it slip away from you. Don't live so that one day you wish with all your heart you could come back to the manse's living room and have a do-over. Decide now, I am going to love and enjoy my children as much as I can. Look at your children, whatever their age, teenagers to infants, whoever is still under your roof and in your life. Spend time with that child, read the Bible with that child, ask good questions, and then just listen to that child. I remember a guy at the church in Cincinnati told me when his daughter was 14, I'm basically done, and it's over. I'm like, you got time? You got time? She's going to be there with you for a while, for probably at least 3 or 4 more years. What are you talking about? You're done. You're not done yet. As long as she's still there with you, you can still have a dramatic impact on them. So don't ever feel like, well, it's too late, or I've messed this up too much. If you have covenant children, you have their hearts and their interests, they're under your roof, you can do great things with them still. But I still remember that, him telling me that, he's 14, and it's basically over. I'm like, man, you still have years left, 2 or 3, 4, maybe 5, you know.
And my parents, you know, they're still influencing me now, mm-hmm. in the phase of life that they're in now,
yeah.
You know, with caring for their parents, I get to witness them taking care of their older parents,
yeah.
You know, that's going to be, I'm going to be in their shoes in that phase of life before I know it.
Yeah, that's right. That's good. Yeah, you never stop influencing them. You never really do stop being a parent. So. Although I did have to sit my mother down after I got married and told her she doesn't need to call me to make sure I pay my car insurance and stuff. And my mom, and it was a hard conversation because I was the youngest. And I'm like, Mom, I'm a full-grown man now. I do remember to pay my bills. And she sat there and cried, I'm sorry. If you're still my mother, don't worry about it. And Ryle, here's a really good Ryle quote. Few are to be found even among grown-up people who are not more easy to draw than drive. My good. Now, children's minds are cast in much the same mold as our own. Sternness and severity of manner chill them and throw them back. It shuts up their hearts and you will weary yourself to find the door. But let them only see that you have an affectionate feeling toward them, that you really are desirous to make them happy and do them good. That if you punish them, it's intended for their profit, and that, like the pelican, you would give your heart's blood to nourish their souls. Let them see this, I say, and they will soon be all your own. But they must be wooed with kindness if their attention is ever to be won. Okay, here's just a final point of application. These are excellent words for us in the Reformed tradition because we do lay such a heavy emphasis, and rightly so, on instruction, discipline, and catechetical teaching. But always remember those wonderful descriptions from God's Word we just read. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. And why do we rejoice greatly and delight in them? Not just because we are breathing a sigh of relief that they know Christ, but because they're wonderful to us. We really love them. And you look at your children, and it's like you see your future, you see yourself. And that's why we love them. Okay, finally, just to hear your thoughts. How do you show your children that you delight in them and rejoice in them, and how can we do this better? And also, just as a follow-up, if you knew your parents, family, or guardians rejoiced and delighted in you, how did you know that?
For question 7, with Emma, I make it a point to tell her. I just try to tell her.
Yeah.
You're a blessing to me, and I love you, and I'm grateful for you.
Yeah.
Every day, even when it's been a really bad day, a really rough day, it's usually when she probably needs to hear it the most.
Yeah, so, right. Yep.
Tell them.
When you're the most frustrated with them, they need to hear
them. Yes.
That's a really good point, because they'll probably start thinking, I'm just a pain to you, or I just drive you crazy. I can see it. Yeah, that's a good, great point. What else? If you knew your parents delighted in you, how did you know that?
I think back to growing up with 7 other siblings. The magnitude of activities that go on with each child and then multiply that with every child and just the time that they spent taxiing us around and going to our games and cheering us on and different things like that. And they just selflessly spent their time with us and being there for us.
Mm. Yeah. Just being there for you, going to all those games,
cheering
for it,
yeah. Yeah, and you know, I think now with just two and the busyness that I have and we have with our own schedules and things and trying to think, okay, as they start to get into activities, that's going to change a lot still. And to have to do that with 8 and still do it and do well was just impactful.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. Anything else?
Something I've done with my kids is if they do a lot of their birthdays, I always make a special cake that has some theme related to that year of their life or something. That's a really special day for them. So, you know, you're unique, you're special, and I think.
Yeah, that's
it's
great.
It's kind of the same thing with the Christmas ordinance. Some years I try to get some stuff in light for that year. Or,
yeah, yeah.
So they know they're special.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
She makes some very creative cakes.
Yeah, yeah.
It's a disaster.
Yeah.
My real mother that passed away, she gave each of us a song.
Really, really. Wow.
From the year that I was born.
My dad was like that, kind of like that. I could hear him in the stands cheering and yelling at my games. And it was embarrassing to me when I was a teenager. And until one of my friends, and this guy was a superstar. He actually played college football at Division I college and was great. And his father never came to any of his games. Dad had left long ago and wasn't a part of his life. And he's like, man, I could hear your dad up there. I'm like, yeah, it's kind of embarrassing. And he's like, I'd give anything if my dad was here cheering for me. I felt terrible. I was like, you're the worst son in the world. He's up there screaming and hollering, for you, and you're embarrassed by it. And this kid would give anything if he had a dad there doing that. So, okay. Anyone else have anything else they want to share on these?
I was just going to add that we just try to hold and hug and kiss our children a lot, and just tell them that we do love them.
Yeah.
Affection. Get tired.
Yeah. Yeah.
My mom and dad weren't like that at all.
Okay.
I never doubted doubted their love for me. Yeah. Especially my dad, even though he's still not a Christian, just because he was so faithful in providing for our family. Mm-hmm. And never doubted that that we would ever have that security or confidence.
Wow.
So that's important too.
Yeah, being affectionate, loving, kissing. So even though some of my kids won't really let me do that with them anymore. One thing my dad did that really had an impact on me was he wrote me like a 20-page essay when he was 52 years old, and I was like 18 or 19. It was called Lessons Learned in 52 Years on Planet Earth. And it was like everything he'd ever done wrong and right. He shared everything that he thought he did well and things that he should have done different. And it really, really was humbling. I just thought, wow. But just to see something that long, I thought, man, that guy really, really cares about you and your sister. So, yeah, things like that. You remember them. So, okay, well, why don't we go ahead and break. And thank you for sharing, everyone. That's the way it's going to be from here forward as we plow through Ryle. But I really appreciate hearing from you all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those that loved us when we grew up and were faithful and good parents to us, who taught by direct instruction or by example us in the right way, and we're thankful, Lord, for the things that those that cared for us, the things they did well and right. Lord, help us to carry on those things, but to do even better, to do right in other areas, and to set that example for our children so that when they're ready, that they will set an even better example, that they will stand even on our shoulders and see farther and do even better than we did. Help us to be an encouragement to each other and to pursue excellence as we do the duties that you've given us as parents. And help us to enjoy our children and to love them. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you all.